here, so I can put this down. Wow, I just love singing those songs with you this morning, starting with Blessed Be Your Name and climaxing with Amazing Grace. The reality of how we are weak, we are wretches, we are men and women that go through a lot of trials and infirmities. And I don't need to spend a lot of time talking about that. Even this week, I was reminded of that with Agnello having to go to the hospital. And by God's grace, I was able to go and take him to the hospital with Moy. And he had really low blood sugar. He's been struggling for 2 years. And we saw him come back from the grave, literally. He almost lost his brain functions and was very serious. But the doctors treated him. And I remember praying with him after he was getting his treatment and his IV. And it's amazing to see a child of God go through the fire, go through the valley of the shadow of death and smile. Because he knew that even if he died at that instant, he'd go straight into the presence of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He's discharged and he's back again. And Moy said he's doing much better. But this is the faithfulness of God that we see in our lives on a day-by-day basis. But it's a faithfulness that is real, not because of some escapism, but it's a faithfulness that we can see even when we go through great challenges. Just this morning, my daughter came up to me and she said, "Daddy, I've been throwing up all morning." Sarah, that's why she's not here. That's why Nicole's not here. And she said, "Daddy, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this." You know, little kids, they just are very honest about their trials. "I hate this yucky fever." But she said, "Daddy, it's so good to know that Mommy's going to take care of me." And I think that's the place that the Christian is. At rest, not because everything's okay. At rest, even in the midst of a blazing storm and the waves hitting their faces and the trials wearing their body. But at rest because they know that Christ is in that storm with them. He is that kind of God. That's why we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that speaks to and saves a wretch like me." And that salvation is not just a one-time thing. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's justification by faith. Justification by faith is to be struck with the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for His people. And to live, even as Romans says in Romans chapter 1, from faith to faith, he says. It just never stops. Just every day you're struck again. New trial, new faithfulness. New adversity, new measure of mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Stemming all the way back to the cross. And Paul has been hitting this drum. There's no other drum that Christians can hit, this gospel drum of the great faithfulness of God that energizes our faith on a day-by-day basis, even through adversity, even through great trials. And we're going to see this now. You must be wondering, how many days, how many Sundays are we going to go through the study of Father Abraham? As long as Paul wants us to study it, as long as the Holy Spirit wants us to study it, because we can never tire of going through these truths. And especially, I'm so refreshed by this, and I've said this again and again, the fact that the gospel is consistent. That whether you're looking at the pages of the Old Testament, and you're looking at Noah, and how he was told by God to build an ark in a place where it had never rained before, and he just knew, God said it, I will believe it, and I will live by it, and God delivered him and his family. They lived by faith. Whether you're looking at Abraham now, and the fact that he lived in a great city, maybe the Dubai of his day, in the Middle East, Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, leave all of that and live in tents for the rest of your life, and I will make you a great nation. And he said, God said it. I don't want to look at Dubai anymore. I don't want to look at Ur anymore. I want to look at Christ, because he is faithful, and I will live by faith. And there's a consistency, whether it's your life today in the midst of your trials or the lives of the saints, consistency of this. Men are always going to be weak. And Christ is always going to be faithful and strong to weak men. In fact, it's strong men and women that don't know Christ. You know, It's men that say, I am insufficient, that begin to see Christ, begin to love Christ, begin to pursue Christ with all their lives. And look again at how this works in the life of Abraham. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 and just verses 18 through 21 today. This is Abraham, and this is the lesson for us. In hope, against hope, he believed. Romans 4:18. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. This was what had been spoken. Genesis 17. So shall your descendants be, as numerous as the sand of the beach, as numerous as the stars of the sky. So shall your descendants be. In hope against hope, he believed. Verse 19. Oh, I love this verse. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated, and that verb is literally, he carefully looked at and considered his own body. Oh, I love this. Now as good as dead. It's only weak men that can know Christ and love Christ. Now as good as dead, since he was already 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was pretty close to him, maybe in her 90s. They were both two dead old people, given promises by Jesus Christ. Yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, this is for next Sunday, but I just want to read this verse because this is key, and it connects us to justification by faith. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. The saint that is justified lives in a faith that grows even in the midst of trials. This is the sign of a true Christian, that no matter how much they suffer, no matter how much they are persecuted, whether by sin, whether by trials, whether by the difficulties and challenges of living in an unbelieving world, they don't die, they triumph. That's the sign of a justified Christian. You know, my wife isn't here today, but where she lives in the state of California, there's a forest called the Sequoia Forest. And I went there one time with my dad in the States, her dad, and these trees, these redwood trees there in the Sequoias, are just amazing. Two or three people sometimes can't put their arms around these trees, even if they interlock. They're just these tall giants. And I was told, as I was looking at those trees, that they, some of them, average are 500 to 700 years old. The oldest tree is maybe over 1,000 years old. They've seen civilizations rise and civilizations fall, and they have stood against all the adversities. But the most surprising thing to me was one of the guides told me that these trees, they actually grow better when they're burned. And you can see the scars of lightning strikes and forest fires that have actually attacked these trees. And when they're attacked, their bark forms scars on the outside, burr scars. And literally, shoots, new shoots, come out of those scars. And the more you burn them, the more they grow. Even to 1,000 years old. And as I was standing and looking at those redwoods, I was saying, Lord, make me a redwood. In faith. I think Abraham was a redwood because he was burned consistently. He was given all these promises, and yet there was no child in his hand. There was no possibility of a child in Sarah's womb. You just consider his story. It's just like our story. He was given a promise when he was in his 60s or close to 70. Saying, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And his name was Abram at that time, which means, and everybody would know what it meant, would mean mighty father, great father. And if you know Middle Eastern culture, There was a great commentator, Barnhouse, who said Middle Eastern culture is just like Indian culture. When they meet you, they say, "Hello, hello. What's your name?" "Abram." "What does that mean?" "Great father." "How many children do you have?" You know, people are like that. "What job do you have? How much rent do you pay?" They just keep asking you personal questions. And Middle Eastern culture was like that. If you said, "My name is Great Father," they would immediately ask you, "Okay, Great Father, how many kids you got?" "Zero." And he lived like that in struggle and trial. Probably people were laughing at this Bedouin giant that had all these tents and goats and had this name and had no kids. And Sarah and Abraham struggled so much that they even failed and sought to create a child from their own means. That's what we do sometimes, right? And through Hagar, he tried to get a child of his own strength, of his own means. He hadn't come to that point of really trusting in God yet. And God called him again in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 and said, "I want to change your name. You're no longer are you going to be called Abram, but I'm going to call you Avraham, which is father of nations." He's like, "Lord, I've been laughed at now for 25 years, and you're going to make me more of a laughing stock. Please don't change." No, he didn't say that. He had grown up. He said, "Lord, if you say it, you can do it. If you say that great father can be even father of great nations, then what you say is worthy of life, is worthy of trust, even in the midst of not seeing any of it fulfilled." I don't know what your trials are, but Abraham's just like you and me. Our trials as justified Christians are opportunities not for us to die because we know Christ, but are opportunities for us to grow shoots, new shoots of growth in our life that we never had. It's just an amazing paradox of the gospel that the more you're burned, the more you grow. And that's how you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you will die because you're not on the vine. You're not on the vine. But if you're on the vine, the more you burn those branches, the more they bud. It's wonderful, isn't it, to be around Christians that know Christ in this way. The reality, like Agnello, like maybe some of you in this room, that would say, "Even though I may be slain, yet will I prosper, yet will I live, because Christ is with me." And I want to teach you through the life of Abraham how, as our faith gets tested through trials, we can follow two pathways, just like Abraham did, that can help us, instead of dying in our faith, becoming deeper in our faith. Instead of destroying our faith, of rejuvenating our faith. And this is something that has to be a gospel, Christ-centered consideration. We can't do it in our own strength. Praise God for examples like Abraham that teach us. Even I'm not here to teach you. I don't know how to go through trials. I'll be the first one to admit I'm a crybaby. I need the scriptures. I can't do it from my own will, from my own efforts. And so let's consider these two gospel pathways that Abraham discovered and Abraham lived by that enabled him to see Christ's strength in the midst of adversity. The first pathway is found in verse 18. And you can see again in verse 18 this sense of the mockery and laughter that Abraham lived through all of his life. As you look at the text, it implies to us, in hope, that is a hope in the promise of Christ, in the promise of God, against hope. You know, that's what you say in the Bible seems like an apparent oxymoron. Two contradicting ideas. How do we explain that Abraham had hope that was against hope? Well, it's very simple. There's two kinds of hope that you can cling to in this life. There's a hope that is a biblical gospel hope that is centered in the heavenlies where Christ is. And there's a hope that is what? An earthly hope that is centered in where? Your bank account, your human friends, you know, your resources here on this earth, your job situation, your kids, and whether they're going to get a medical job or something like that to support you for your retirement. These are all the silly things that I live by, that you live by. We can call hope, but it's a vapor. And so the Bible is literally telling us that Abraham had to live between these two worlds and make a choice. Which world was he going to hope in? There's two worlds that you can be a citizen of. Did you know that? There's two worlds that you can be a citizen of. You can either be a citizen of this earth, and there is hope that this earth offers. You know, it offers a lot of candy. It offers a lot of games. You just walk around in Goa, we are the party state of India, right? And yet we are the state which has the most depression and has the most crime and has the most disillusionment, because it's a symptom of what this world gives you. It's just temporary hope that lies to you and never satisfies like Christ can. Do you know Christ this morning? That's my question for you, even as Abraham discovered. Do you know Christ that can give you a satisfaction, just like Agnello on his bed, and I can embarrass him because he's not here, smiling at me as we prayed about heaven, because he knew that he had one foot close to Jesus Christ at that moment. In fact, I think he was almost sad that he recovered. That's how Christians live. It's just crazy. That's how we live. We're more centered on our citizenship. Philippians chapter 2 and the end, that is in what? In heaven, where Christ is. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that? That's what Abraham believed in. That's the first lesson of faith. Faith, if you know Christ, who has given his life for you on the cross and has captured you and has made you a citizen, he's freed you from this dead world of sin and damnation and death. And he's made you now a part of a country that is still to be revealed. If you know Christ in this way, then you will always live in this world in a temporary way, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but nothing can take away heaven from me. You know, I don't care if the Lord gives and the Lord takes away my money, my wallet. Praise God! Praise God when he gives and he takes away. Like Fanny Crosby. Praise God that he took my sight away for all my life so that I could write 8,000 hymns about Jesus Christ. Like Blessed Assurance. Lord, help us to live like this. You're saying, Sammy, stop talking. What's the first pathway? Okay. It's that we would look in hope against hope. A heavenly hope versus an earthly hope, that we would look. This is what we would define faith as in the life of Abraham. Look at eternity rather than at earth. In the trials that you go through, look at eternity rather than at earth. It will make those trials sweeter. Nothing can make cancer good. Nothing can make diabetes good. Nothing can make, you know, flus and chicken pox or worse than that, slander. And fights and the struggles of this life, or losing jobs or losing a loved one, nothing can make that good until you look at the goodness of heaven. Until you look at the goodness of your future and your destiny. See, the lie that Satan wants you to believe when you go through the trials, this is the end. It's not the end. It's just a beginning. We never end, brothers and sisters, till we get to Revelation 22 and we're at the feet of the Lamb and we're looking at his glory. There's no need for any sun. There's no need for any light, because we're living in his light 24/7, and we're bathing in his faithfulness. We're bathing in his goodness. We're bathing in his voice. We're bathing in his beauty. We're bathing in his will forever and ever. No tears, no sighing, no weeping, no suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's end this sermon and go there now, right? But God has us here for a purpose, because he wants us to grow shoots through our trials. Just like my daughter Sarah said, Daddy, I hate this fever, but I love my mommy who looks after me. I think that's the first shoot that grows in trials. You begin to love Christ more when you suffer. You begin to embrace Christ more when you suffer. Isn't that interesting? That's how the Christian life works. When we look at eternity rather than at earth. What does it mean to look at eternity rather than at earth? It means, I think, like 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, that we would live by faith and not by sight. You got to learn how to use the eyes of your heart more than the eyes of your head. And you may say that's not realistic, but actually for the Christian, that's more realistic. Did you know that? This world is passing. This world is a vapor. Civilizations come and civilizations go. There's only one kingdom that never fades. It's those that are in this room, and it's a kingdom that's made not of bricks and gold and stone. It's a kingdom that's made of living stones, children of God in this room. Only those will last forever. You understand? And you've got to be looking with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your head. You see? That's how we need to think when we grow through great trials. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in England, and he suffered tremendously. It's interesting when you study biographies, the greatest and godliest men, they never talked about it, but in secret in their homes. I would say one of the secrets of their strength, that they grew like redwoods, was they suffered tremendously. Charles Spurgeon, fantastic sermons. They still enthrall saints today as you read them. And you don't know that early on in his marriage, his wife became an invalid. She was bound to the home. He had to feed her literally. She couldn't come to church and listen to his sermons. And yet he preached faithfully for 20, 30 years without his wife being there. He would just nurse her at home. He had severe gout, and his feet would ache. Sometimes he said it felt like a cobra had bitten him, and he would walk into the pulpit barely able to stand, and he would preach. And he said, some of the sweetest sermons I preached was when I had severe gout. Because he said this, I don't like my trials, but I learned more about valuing Christ and heaven through one small thimbleful of trials than I learned through buckets of blessings that Jesus gave me. We're sinners, aren't we? And we're attached to this hope that is in this earth instead of being attached to Christ. And so he sends us trials because he loves us. And you say, Sammy, what are you talking about? James chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. Consider it a curse when you face various trials. No, consider it the love of God. Consider it joy when you face trials. Not because cancer is good, but because it enables you to see the power of Christ like you've never seen before. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and faith. I think I've told you about this many years ago, but a friend of mine, he had a tumor in his head, and he's still affected by it. And as he was going into surgery, because they were going to remove his tumor, he said, Sammy, you know, I just thank the Lord that there is not one cancer cell in my head that can advance or go back unless Jesus Christ orders it. It can't grow one more cell. It can't reduce one more cell. The doctors have no power unless Jesus Christ orders it. There are no random cells in my body, including my cancer cells. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to... And he was preaching to me because he was a preacher before he went into surgery. He went into surgery. God allowed that tumor to be removed. He came out. He's got some speech defects and things like that, but he's still alive. Maybe he would have died. But he couldn't die, right? Because Christ already died for him. And so, in hope against hope, Abraham, as he lived into his 90s, into his hundreds, he lived by a perspective that was a spiritual perspective rather than an earthly perspective. What kind of perspective do you have? No, I just want to ask you. What kind of perspective, when people talk to you, do they get encouraged or do they get discouraged? And one of the reasons why we encourage or discourage one another is if we're talking more about earth, I guarantee you, you're going to depress people around you. If you're talking more about your trials, if you're talking more about just the difficulties that are in your life, I guarantee you, you can depress a lot of people. Please stop that ministry of discouragement in the church. We want to talk not more about earth in our conversations afterwards when we're having lunch. Would you talk about heaven? Would you talk about Christ? Would you talk about spiritual things? Aren't they more real? Aren't they more valuable than the things of this earth? Money, bank accounts, friendships, they all come and go. But Christ never does. He always stays. He's always faithful. How can we develop this perspective? Look at it in the rest of this verse. It says in verse 18. It says how. It gives us the key. In hope, against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. Now you may say, hang on a second. Abraham never became a father of many nations. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 19, it says all his life he lived in tents. His son Isaac lived in tents. His son Jacob lived in tents. And they never saw a great nation. How can you say that Abraham became a great nation? You know, because for the Christian, what God has promised is as good as it has happened right now. You don't have to wait for it to happen. If God says it, you believe it and you live like it's true right now. If God says your home is in heaven, you don't have to wait for it to happen. You can say right now, I live in heaven. Say, what are you saying? Colossians chapter 3, right? Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where you belong. And so even though Abraham didn't physically get the blessings that he was promised, he understood whether it's going to be a generation later, whether it's going to be three generations later, it's happened. It's happened. I believe it. Is that how you live? Is that... See, sometimes we're more consumed with the blessings that God gives rather than the faithfulness of God. And God will not bless us till we see that the issue that we need to value is not what He gives us, not the gifts, but we need to value who? The giver. More than the gifts. And the gifts will come at the right time. The gifts will come in the right place. Your faith will always be weak if it's a faith that is based on blessing rather than a faith that is based on who God is. You see? And His word and His promises. But let me move further. Let me move further. There's so much here in this passage. In verse 18, as he looked to eternity rather than earth, he lived by a spiritual perspective rather than an earthly perspective. And that was because he fed on what? Scripture. He believed according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Genesis 17, God took him out and showed him the stars. Genesis 17, God took him out and showed him the sand on the seashore. And he looked at that word. He heard that word. And that word caused belief and hope and faith in his heart. You know, you will never be thinking about heaven if you're not thinking about Scripture. Do you remember, some of you may remember, we did a class here in this room last year. I think it was close to the summer, the same time. And it was on the book of Revelation. And you would think, oh my goodness, 666 and beasts and dragons and what in the world could come out of that class? I tell you what came out of that class. Sweet singing and worship. Every time when we gathered, I don't know if you remember. In fact, Ken Fuller, who was teaching that class, he said, we need to sing more. And sometimes we would sing after he taught, because the more and more we soaked ourselves in the book of Revelation, and we thought about our home, and we thought about where Christ is taking us, we just begin to exult and rejoice and magnify in His name. And that's what happens, brothers. Start with Revelation, sisters. Start with any book of the Bible, and it will make you think about the things that are more real than the things that are on this earth. The problem with us is we're watching TV more than we're reading the Bible. The problem with us is we're surfing the internet. I mean, I'll be the first to confess, you open your computer and you're saying you're doing work. Don't lie to me. I know that 80% of the time what we're doing is we're just clicking on those pages. Now we've got our cell phones and we do the same thing on those smart dumb phones that we've got, right? And what we're doing is, with the time that we have, somebody has calculated probably now because of media and how accessible it is and how cheap it is. is that we're spending maybe 80% of our day, maybe 6 to 8 hours a day, just flipping through earthly junk. Where that Malaysian flight is, or you know what's going on with that tornado in Korea, or something like that, that doesn't even really affect us or impact us, instead of spending our time focusing on where we're going in Christ, through the Scriptures. The best thing, dads and moms, that you can do for your children is read Scripture with them every night. Because your kids need to be infiltrated. They're going to school every day and being infiltrated with the lies and the hopelessness of this world. Would you give them some hope? It can't come from your words. It can't come from your ideas. It can only come from Scripture, you see? That's why we're a Scripture-based church. That's why I love it when we worship that we're reading Scripture to one another. That's why I love it what Kupi said, when we're singing to one another. Because we desperately need, with every minute that we have in this room, to be giving truth to each other. Because all the time you're out here, you're listening to lies. You're listening to hopelessness. You're listening to despair. And you need to have a reality that is grounded in Christ. It can only come through the Word of God. Only comes through the Word of God. Abraham spent his time, I would imagine, having his family devotions. And he didn't have much of a Bible, like read it, right? He just had maybe 3 or 4 promises that he had written down on some stone somewhere, because they had no paper back then. And he would say, Sarah, come on, Ishmael, come on. We got to gather together. We got to look at this promise again. So shall your descendants be. Let's pray together. Let's think about this promise. Let's saturate our minds on who God is and what He has said. Day after day for 25 years. He lived by faith. So much so that when God even gave him that son and said, go and sacrifice him, he said, God, you made a dead man give a son. You can resurrect the son again for me. And that was a hint of what he saw in the power of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, you see. You have the power of resurrection. Which leads us into this next truth. Not only do we want to look at eternity rather than on earth, but if you look at the rest of the passage, you see the second pathway. You want to live through Christ, not outside of your tough circumstances, but in your tough circumstances. Live through Christ in your tough circumstances. Verse 19, I said, is a great verse, because it says this, without becoming weak in his faith. And you may think now that the verse is going to continue with saying, without becoming weak in his faith, he stopped thinking about his trials, he stopped thinking about his struggles, and he just sat on a mountain and contemplated his belly and said, hallelujah, hallelujah, 10 times. Because sometimes we think that spirituality is to run away from this world and go sit on a mountain in the Himalayas and become sadhus or sannyasis. But I think this verse is like a slap of reality in our faces, because it says this, without becoming weak in his faith, what did he do? He contemplated. And the idea is he considered on a continual basis what? First, what did he consider? It's surprising, isn't it? What did he consider? He considered that he was as good as dead. And that Sarah was also a dead woman married to him. Now, what this is talking about specifically is the deadness of their ability to produce children. And this is in a time when there's no doctors, there's no artificial insemination and all these crazy things. But I think even if we brought in a time machine some doctors from Goa back there, they still wouldn't have been able to do anything with this 100-year-old withered old man. And his withered old wife. And he said that. He said, I will shout from the rooftops that I am dead. And my wife is dead too. Now don't do this at home, okay? This is just Abraham. But I think there's a lesson for us to learn here. Is that we don't run away from a consideration of the reality and the difficulty of our trials. That's not what Christ is asking us to do. Faith is not blind, and faith is not an escape from reality. Faith is a consideration of trials. Faith is a consideration of reality. I remember when Nicole and I, we landed in the States a few years ago. We were flying to the East Coast and we landed there, and one of our friends, Pradeep, he's another Pradeep, not this Pradeep, picked us up and he said, "Sammy and Nicole, you need to sit down. I have some news for you." And he said, "Your good friends, Jeremy and Andrea, they were driving back from Mumbai to Pune, and their driver fell asleep at the wheel and he crashed straight into this truck that was loaded with bricks. Jeremy's head is all smashed and we don't know how long he's going to live. Andrea's in a coma, and I just found this out on email. I don't know any more details." And my wife broke down crying. These were our friends for about a decade working here in India. And we're in the States. We can't hold their hand. We can't go to their bedside. There was only one thing that a Christian can do in that time, right? And it's not run outside on the streets and say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," or "Hallelujah, hallelujah," and escape. But it's to grasp, look at those struggles, bow our knees. We did that at the airport. Put our arms around each other and go to the Lord with those burdens and say them out loud. "Lord, my friend is dying. Would you heal him?" That's the only thing you can do. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's how Abraham grew in his faith. He used to pray. I think that's what this word contemplate means as a Christian. Every trial, every difficulty, every challenge was turned into a bowing of the knees and a pleading with God, saying, "God, I'm dead. Make me alive. God, my wife can't produce children. Give her kids, Lord. You can do it. You're the doctor. You're the creator." God can do that, right? I had some friends in Hyderabad, Stanley and Beulah, and they won't mind me sharing this. And they were faithful workers at Grace to India. And they didn't have any children. And they loved kids. And they were praying for 18 years. 18 years. They were praying, "God, give us kids. God, give us kids." And every time we would come to their house, they would say, "Sammy, would you pray for us?" And I almost gave up, you know. I was like, 18 years, guys. It's time to move on. But they didn't. They were persistent in prayer. And God says, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." They had more faith than I did. And in her 40s, I got this phone call from Beulah. "Sammy, you won't believe this. I'm pregnant." And my dad and I, we had to both rush over and pray with their baby daughter, Shaina. She's now 13 years old. And she's a living illustration of how God is the same God as He's the God to Abraham and Sarah, and He's the same God to us today, that He can take dead people and produce life in them. He still does it. He still does it. There's no way to medically explain it, because we don't live by sight, right? We live by faith. You may say, "Sammy, are you turning charismatic?" No, don't worry. We're more charismatic than the charismatics, okay? Because we don't live by the strength of our faith. We live according to His faithfulness that goes way beyond our faith. And I will never glorify man's faith. I will always glorify God's faithfulness. That's the difference. That's the issue. That's how Abraham lived. In fact, he said, "God, I have no strength. I'm a dead, withered man. My wife has no ability. You can do what we cannot." You see? Live through Christ, not outside escaping your tough circumstances, but live through Christ in your tough circumstances. Men, are you prayer warriors? We like to think of ourselves as men as strong in many ways. I'm strong in technology. Maybe I'm strong in martial arts. Maybe I'm strong in sports. And again, those are all worldly ways of thinking of strength. And I'm speaking to the men here, because men, we need to be the strength in our church. Men, are you strong in prayer? Are you the kind of person that your wife knows the moment that there's a trial, my husband is going to buckle his knees and he's going to get down on the floor and he's going to say, "Honey, let's pray. We don't have the ability to do this, but God does." We live by faith. We live by faith, and faith is translated. If you believe in God, it has to be translated into prayer. And when you start doing this, there's not enough time to pray. The more you start praying, the more contagious it is, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Is there anything sweeter than getting together with a brother or sister? You know, I have no strength in visiting. When I went to Agnello, I have no strength. In fact, I'm a very emotional guy. I know you don't believe that, but I just sort of break down. The only strength I have is when I hold his hand and I pray, because then I know that it's Christ's strength, it's not mine. Is there anything sweeter than us getting together as needy, dying people and saying, let me pray. Let me pray for you, brother. Let me pray for you, sister. Right? This morning, even some friends of ours, they went to our house and they sat down with my wife because she needed some help with Sarah. And that's how we live. We live by faith. We live by prayer, right? We don't live by our own strength. Men, are you strong in prayer? Sisters, are you strong in prayer? But the reason I started with the men is because whenever you talk about a prayer meeting, who comes to the prayer meeting? Only the ladies. Because it's not macho to pray. We've got to change that around, brothers. We've got to change that around. Stop allowing the women to be spiritually strong. I'm saying that with respect to you, sisters. And let's take the lead. And our church will bloom. Your family will bloom in the midst of trials. What does God say in Philippians chapter 4? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in those anxieties, in those trials, take it, cast those anxieties, cast those trials on the Lord with prayer and supplication. That's what Abraham did. He prayed. He prayed through his deadness. I think for 25 years, he prayed. How long? Some of you are saying, I've been praying for two minutes. It's too hard. Abraham prayed for 25 years. 25 years. And God answered. You know, in a sense, we're here today because of Abraham's prayers, right? Because he didn't just have physical descendants. What did God promise him? In you, I'll make just one nation. In you, I will bless all the nations. We're sitting in this room today because of the 25 years of faithful contemplation of his weakness and casting his burdens on Christ. Christ answered that prayer in the nation of Israel. Christ answered that prayer in building his church. He's faithful, isn't he? Let's march, brothers and sisters, on our knees. Now, there's another lesson here that I want to just show you quickly. Isn't this passage amazing? I mean, I was looking at it and just saying, Lord, I want to grow into a redwood like Abraham, Lord. I want to grow like Abraham did in the midst of not easy circumstances, but very, very impossible circumstances, even the circumstances of deadness in his body. And I want to see you produce fruit, Lord. I want to see you produce fruit in my life. He can do that. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. And then you go on to verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not move this way and that way in unbelief. But he grew strong in faith. Okay, and he's repeating some of these ideas that even James did. James says, don't be like the waves of the sea. That one day say, God, you're able. The next day, I don't think you are. Oh, yeah, you're able. No, I don't think you are. Don't be like that. Okay? Stay certain and firm on the promises that God has given you in your life, in your walk with Him. And ultimately, they're the promise that is the promise of Christ, right? All the promises of God flow from that promise. And what Abraham did was he fixed his heart on that in faith. And look at how he did this. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. And the Bible is so practical. It gives us the means of how he did this. How he grew strong in faith by giving what? Glory to God. You know, this is another lesson we need to learn in our prayer. When we pray, we just go, Lord, help me. My wife is fighting with me, Lord. I don't have any food, Lord. Amen. You know, and we end our prayers that way. You remember what Philippians says? It says, go to God in your anxieties with prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving. And you're saying, what? With thanksgiving? With thanksgiving? But I haven't got my answer yet. With thanksgiving. Even if you don't have your answer, with thanksgiving. Because the greatest way to grow in your faith in God is to worship Him in the night. Psalm 42, verse 8. Let me just read it for you. This is the psalmist portion as he's going through trials. He says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime," that is, in the times of blessing, "and His song of worship," because I have been singing to Him on Sunday, I want to keep singing that song with, will stay with me in the night, in the trials. I want to sing songs to God in the trials of my life. I don't want to just sing songs to God in church when the AC is on and the electricity is working. I want to sing songs when I'm sweating in the adversities of life. That's what Abraham did. And this is the idea here, that when he gathered Sarah and Ishmael and all his sheep and his goats, he said, "We got to pray and we got to sing as well." That's why I love singing with you people. We are desperate to have a higher view of God than we do naturally. And the only way that that can happen is when we sing about the truths of the glory of God to each other. Amen? We've got to be praising Christ, not just in the good times, but especially in the trials. I love my dad because he does this, you know. You go through a severe trial and he says, "Sammy, let's just sing." Let's sing. Let's sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows..." And I don't care if you can't sing. That's not the issue. God looks at the heart, right? Hallelujah. But if you can sing, sing too. Sing with your heart. Sing with your mind. Sing with your affections. Sing the truth. Sing to yourself. Sing to your husband. Sing in the midst of the night. That's what Abraham did. That's how he grew strong in faith. And there's these nuggets of great lessons that we have here about the way in which this man grew as a redwood in the midst of trials. Men, would you not just be a leader in prayer? Would you be a leader even in worship? Brothers, it's great when the sisters cry out in worship to God when we have our worship time. But men, would you not be shy about doing that which is not centered on one another anyway, but which is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to hear the men in this church shouting out the truth of who Jesus is on Sunday. Would you do that on a regular basis, on a faithful basis? Let me tell you something else. You won't be able to do it in church unless you're doing it at home first. I think that's one of the reasons why it's hard at church. You will always be shy in public if you're shy at home. And you got to just, again, be like Abraham. Don't say, "Okay, wife, come here. I'm going to worship now." Don't be like that. Tell your wife that you're a sinner, that you've been unfaithful, and say, "Honey, we got to change it now." Or if you don't have a wife, do it with your girlfriend, okay? "We got to change it now. We got to start now. I'm a weak man. I want you to help me to be a stronger man. I want to be a man that leads you in prayer. I want you to be a man that leads you in singing unto God. And I want to do that at home first, and then I want to do it at church. Will you pray for me? Will you help me?" Okay? I know you guys are saying, "Why are you bashing on me, Sammy?" I'm bashing on myself too. I'm bashing on myself too. And we want to learn. We want to learn to grow like redwoods in the midst of trial. You know, this idea of giving glory to God in the original is this idea of doing it continually. Not just occasionally, but continually. And the way that he was able to do this continually, if you look at verse 21, is because he was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What characteristic of God is that? What God has promised, he's able to perform. He's not a liar, but he's faithful. You know, faithfulness really means that he's not a liar. We live in a world that fills us with doubt because it's a world that is dominated by the father of lies. And when we come to Christ, we begin to think wrong thoughts about him too. And Abraham began to see how Christ was real, and he knew Christ as the one who never lies about what he says. And so his worship songs were filled with this kind of song: "You reign, Lord. You're supreme. I look at everything that's going on in my life and I don't care. What you say will happen. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And he was able to sing continually in the night because he was filled with the faithfulness of Christ. See, we won't be able to worship unless you're worshiping with a full knowledge of who Christ is. John Bunyan, he was a great man of God that wrote what? The Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know where he wrote that from? From Bedford Jail in prison, where he spent 12 years being orphaned from his wife and from four children, one of whom was a blind daughter. His wife went to the court in London and she pleaded with them with tears, and they laughed at her and threw her out. They said, "Stop your husband from preaching and then we'll let him free." And she said, "Masters, he will never do that." He stayed in prison, and what did God do? He made him a redwood that wrote books that we're still reading, right? This is what John Bunyan said about his prison. He said, 2 Corinthians 1:9, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. By this scripture, I was made to see that if ever I would suffer properly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life, even to consider myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. The second," this is just like Abraham, "the second was to live upon God who is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, even Christ." May God help us to have the faith of Abraham, to have the faith of John Bunyan, to have a faith that is rooted in a faithful God, so that we may live as redwoods in the midst of fire. And people may say, "What's the reason for the hope that's in you?" And we point to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the models that we have in life, but most especially in Scripture, Lord. Just to think about Abraham as this old man in the midst of a pagan peoples who may have laughed and mocked at him many times as he clung to these promises, standing firm and mighty as he grew in faith and saying, "God never lies and he can raise the dead." And Lord, you did that in his life. And because of that, your people are standing here today. And we want to live by that same faith, Lord. We know that life is full of trials till you come again. But we know that because we are in Christ, those trials are opportunities for us to see the power of Christ magnified. Oh Lord, help us to do that through prayer, through worship, through dependence, through clinging upon your word. Make us a people that are weak in ourselves, but are strong in Jesus, so that you may be magnified. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank God for the message that we have heard. This morning I woke up a little bit tired and I came to the church, and it's just, I think the message just breaking my heart. And even though in trials, and even though when we feel tired, the weather is really hot now, so everybody will feel the same thing, I bet. So, but we can still praise God and sing to Him, isn't it? Isn't it what we just heard? Our faith doesn't depend on what we get from the world, but it totally depends on Christ. And so, we will not fail because Christ will not fail us. And why don't we sing the last song? I think it's a really appropriate with the preaching. Our God reigns. As we sing, Mario would come and collect the offering. Why don't we stand up and sing together?
Huh? Oh, there it is. Sorry.
Amen. You may be seated.
Whose birthday is it again? Whose birthday? On the 8th.